and to present God's Word to you. When you're at a congregation, as long as I have been, you get the luxury of pulling from old material and it seeming new again. Especially as you consider how many folks come and go and get new members in time, and children grow up and are actually listening for the first time. So in a lot of ways, it seems like a brand new sermon. And as a preacher, it's a treat to get some of your older lessons you really enjoyed and share them once again. The lesson's entitled this morning, Salvation by Grace Through Faith. And we're going to talk about the harmony and the elements of salvation. Friends, there's no more important question to consider than the question, how are we saved? How can we be saved? What's God's plan of salvation? There's nothing you'll deal with in life that is more important than the salvation of your soul. So what does the Bible say in regards to this? You and I know that there are a multitude of answers given by religious denominations, groups, figures, preachers out there. Many of them contradict themselves. What we are concerned about here is, what does the Word of God say about this? Because man can be wrong, but the Word of God, rightly divided, is always right. And so we need to know the answer to this question. How do we receive that salvation? Now, in the study of this, one of the most misused references is this one from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And it reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, as we read this scripture, we should be impressed that the Bible does tell us that there's at least two elements that are necessary to our salvation. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Now, the problem is, there will be many that will say it's just those two elements. They say, I don't see how it is that we can be saved by anything else when the Bible says these things right here. And what often takes place is they'll exalt these elements, or one element of these two, above all the others. For example, someone might say we're saved by grace alone. In essence, there's nothing you can do about it. It's only God's grace that saves you. Well, what should we do about that when the Bible clearly says that there's more, right? Grace through faith. Some will say, well, when I see grace, I see gift. And to me, that means that there's nothing that you can do. It's all a gift. In fact, they'll even point out, do you see there, verse 9, Stephen, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I don't see how there could be harmony when we say that there could be other things that are important in regards to our salvation. Well, that's the point of this lesson. For if God is holy and wise, and He is, and if He says that things are true, then they are. And there is harmony in all the elements of our salvation. So instead of cutting pages out of our Bible, we need to go to the Scriptures to find the harmony in regards to the elements of our salvation. Now, the Bible makes it pretty clear. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. But it also says that we're saved by repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. So that cannot be disputed. Salvation comes also by repentance. But also it says that there is salvation through the confession of Christ. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, without dispute, the Bible declares it. But it also says we're saved by baptism. Baptism now saves us, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says. But also we are saved by remaining faithful. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 22, he who endures to the end shall be saved. or Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. So how can all this be harmonized, right? Should one just pick or choose? There is a law of harmony in Scripture. We call this often hermeneutics. Someone says, what? Harmon who? What? It's just the science of interpreting Scripture. In our new Christians class, we've been slowly, very slowly, working through those elements. And it's going to take us some time to get through all of that. But someone might say, well, where is that taught in the Bible? Hermeneutics. Well, you might say very plainly and simply, it's taught by Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus is led away by the Spirit into the wilderness and is tempted 40 days by Satan? What do we see Satan do to Jesus? Quote Scripture. And then Jesus does what? He says, it is written. He quotes Scripture too. Now right there is the law of harmony or hermeneutics. What we see is that Jesus shows that whenever we take a Scripture and use it to contradict other Scripture, we've misused the Scripture. There's always harmony in the will and word of God. We have to study to find it. We have to really research it. But whenever we take a Scripture and it's then put against another Scripture, we know we've misused the Scripture. And that's what often our religious friends and neighbors do with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved by grace through faith, and it doesn't matter what any other Scriptures say in regard to salvation. So they pit it against other Scripture, thereby doing, in essence, Satan's work, right? That's exactly what Satan did. Our job is to find the harmony. Yes, I realize it says not of works, lest anyone should boast in Ephesians 2 and verse 9. But James 2:24 says that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. There's harmony between those two scriptures. We just have to find it. We may not see it right away, but in some way, both of the scriptures are completely true. Now, I believe we can see the harmony in the elements of our salvation by looking back in Scripture. The other day, Rich quoted me in class. He said, I like this phrase that Steve said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And I wish I can claim that that was a statement originated with me, but it did not. I stand on the shoulders of giants, and I'm sure I heard it from some other preacher or read it in some other book. But the idea is that both Old and New Testament open each other up. To gain a better understanding of the Old Testament, we can go to the New Testament. To gain a better understanding of the New Testament, we can go to the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Now look back at a person in the past and see the elements of his physical salvation will help us understand the elements of our spiritual salvation. Paul said it this way in Romans 15:4, for whatever things are written beforehand, written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's what we want, is hope of salvation of in Christ Jesus. Now in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, there you see God used that very illustration, right? He goes back to holy men and women of old and says they were examples to us of saving faith. You'll notice there in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. He talks about verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. And then verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteous, which is according to faith. What is God trying to tell us? That he has been given us a pattern of salvation by grace through faith since the beginning of time, in essence. And when we look at the elements of these individuals and how they were physically spared or saved, we can connect dots to our spiritual salvation. And what I want us to do is to look at the example of a man named Noah, as we just read there in verse 7. I believe we can understand the elements of our salvation if we can understand the elements of Noah's salvation. So let's take our Bible and look in Genesis chapter 6, Genesis the 6th chapter, and let's read a little bit of the narrative of the story of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." So when we talk about the elements of Noah's salvation, things that the Bible says Noah was saved by, I think we can agree that he was saved by grace. The Bible says it there in verse 8, right? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 that he was also saved by faith, right? By faith, Noah, the Hebrew writer says. But it also says he was saved by an ark. Remember that? He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. That's what the Hebrew writer said. We don't have to dispute it. God's word said it. The ark would save Noah and his household. But over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, it tells us of another element of Noah's salvation. Sometimes it's one that's overlooked or maybe not seen or understood. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, there it says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved." How? Saved through water. Again, God's word has declared another element of Noah's salvation. And this element was of water. Now that's a deep concept if you think about it. The very element that destroyed the rest of the world lifted him and his family above that destruction. That's the manifold wisdom of God. I would never have thought of it in a million years, how I could destroy the world and save a family with the same element. But God did. And those are the elements of Noah's salvation. Now, what would you think if a person got up here and said, "I'm going to preach about Noah's salvation today, and I'm going to say that Noah was saved by grace alone through faith alone"? Well, I mean, there's other things that the Bible says save Noah. That would be wrong just as much as someone saying Noah saved by water only, right? Because the rest of the world had water only and it didn't work for them. So is it a fair thing to do something like that with the elements of Noah's salvation? No, of course not. So the question is then, where's the harmony in them? Is there harmony? I believe there is. And what we want to do is take a closer look at each one and examine them more closely and how they played a role in Noah's salvation. Well, as we read there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was saved by grace. What is grace, you might ask? Well, grace literally means favor or goodwill. Now, we attach the idea of unmerited or undeserved favor or undeserved goodwill, and that is true. It absolutely is without deserving. Why? Well, because we have sinned. Even Noah had sinned. In fact, if Noah didn't sin, it wouldn't be considered grace, right? God would have owed it to him. But because he had sinned in life, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace played a role in Noah's salvation. Now, how was that manifested, though? How did it manifest itself to Noah but not the rest of the world? Well, look back there in Genesis chapter 6 and notice verse 12 and you'll see it. Genesis 6, verse 12. Here it is. It says, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth." Verse 13, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." There it is. So wait. I don't see it. What do you mean, there it is? Well, it's the warning. You see? Could you imagine the outcome of Noah had God not warned Noah? You mean to tell me that a message, a warning, is no gift at all? Julie and I were at a restaurant the other day and we were talking with one that works there, a real nice lady. We've talked with her quite a bit. And we were talking about the tornado that came through Bowling Green a few years back. And she literally lived on the street right over from that 31W stretch that just got obliterated by the tornado. And she talked about how it was in the middle of the night and she heard the warning sirens. And so she was able to get in the basement. Some of her family was able to join her in the basement, and thereby they were able to be safe. You know, there's places in this country before there was the invention of the tornado warning, where tornadoes would come in the middle of the night like that and kill hundreds and hundreds of people. You know, when I used to live in Kansas, I would hear a lot more tornado warnings than I do here in Kentucky. Let me tell you, I'm thankful for those tornado warnings. They are valuable. It's worth something to me and something to you, isn't it? That technology, in fact, is worth millions of dollars, and all it does is just warn people. It can't stop the tornado. It can't redirect the tornado. All it does is warn people. That's valuable, and that is a gift. Now, when God warned Noah that he would destroy the world, he was doing Noah a favor. You see that? He didn't have to tell him. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He did him a favor. And in like manner, hold your place there in Genesis and turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Did you know the grace of God makes its way manifest to us in the same way? Titus 2, notice verse 11. "For the grace of God." That's what we're talking about. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." What does it do? Verse 12. "Teaching us." That's what it does. So it's appeared to us and it teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It actually instructs us. It warns us. Here's how you have to be. So just as it did to Noah, it does to us as well. Okay, so yes, God's going to destroy the world, but if that's all that God was going to do to was warn Noah, Noah would have been a goner, right? How else does grace make itself manifest to Noah? Well, in chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Friends, once again, there is grace. Now again, our friends will say, wait a second, I can't see it. That can't be grace because Noah had to build it. And when I see grace, I see gift, and there's nothing you can do. Well, think about it. Verse 15, and this is how you shall make it. God told him how to make the boat. Noah didn't know how to build a boat. From my understanding of Scripture, it never even rained. So how is God going to save Noah from something that he's never seen before? A flood of this kind of magnitude. But someone says, how can it be a gift if he had to build it? It's because the plans, again, the blueprints, were incredibly valuable. This country has companies that have struck billion-dollar deals with other countries. You know what they sold them? You might say, oh, it must have been a lot of resources, a lot of parts, a lot of ships or planes. No, none of that. You know what they sold them? They just sold them blueprints. They just sold them plans, so that they would know how to build the technology themselves. Plans are incredibly valuable and worth something. Again, you tell me that that's not a gift? That God told Noah how to build the ark from beginning to the end? Absolutely, that's a gift. When a boat that size had never been built before, God says this is how you shall make it. So Noah was saved by grace. And we see how that made itself manifested in the life and salvation of Noah. But as we also read in Hebrews 11:7, we recognize Noah was saved by faith, right? He was saved by faith. By faith, Noah. That means he believed God and began construction, though he had never seen rain. God commanded, and he did it. He did it. Notice in chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Noah, after he had built this ark, right? He said, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. Did you notice he didn't say self-righteous? Because that's often the charge that is levied towards us when we say we got to obey God's commands if we want to be saved. Oh, well, you know, you're thinking an awful lot about your works. That's self-righteous. No, no, no. It's being righteous. It's walking in the ways of God, just as Noah did. After he had done verse 22 of chapter 6, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. God said, I've seen you've been righteous, Noah. I've seen it. God knew that Noah was a faithful man. You know, it took faith for Noah to do what he did. Can you imagine what life must have been like for Noah building a boat and you've never seen rain before? People are gonna think that's strange. What's that? What are you doing, Noah? What are you building? Well, I'm building a boat. Why? Well, God said he's going to flood the earth. Are you crazy? Well, that's never happened before. How do I know they mocked? Because Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that they mocked and they scoffed. Noah, regardless of such mocking, believed God. Noah had faith. Now, let me just mention a little side issue on faith. What kind of faith did Noah have? Some today say, I've got so much faith. I got so much faith. In fact, I knew I should take this job over here, and I did it by faith. Or I knew what house I was to buy when I drove down the street and I saw it and I knew it. And so I bought it by faith. Or some might today say, well, we use instrumental music at our church and we do it by faith. I know I can't find the exact passage in the New Testament, but we have so much faith in it. Friends, that's not Bible faith. What we might tell our friends is you have a feeling, but that's not equivalent to Bible faith. Someone says, well, it's got to be because I believe with all my heart. And you may, but the Bible says some people believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It's not Bible faith just because you believe it to be true. What is Bible faith? Let's return back there to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. What kind of faith did Noah have? Hebrews 11, verse 7. The Hebrew writer says this, by faith Noah, listen now, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. When did he move with godly fear? Was it based upon a feeling he had? One day he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build an ark. No. It was after he was divinely warned. As we might say today, after book, chapter, and verse. He had the scripture, right? Then he said, now I know what I need to do. It wasn't after some feeling in his heart, but after divine warning. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see that harmonized with Noah, don't we? And it does so with us as well. And my friend, if you're not doing anything in religion that's not divinely taught, then you can't say you're doing it by faith. You might be doing it by feeling, but you're not doing it by Bible faith. And I don't care what it is, we need to have Bible authority in order to do it by faith in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. And yet how many times have we heard someone say, well, I know I can't find the passage in the New Testament for instrumental music, but I can't see why it's wrong. Now hold on a second. You said an important word. See. There's your problem. You're trying to see. God says we walk by faith, which comes by being divinely warned, and not by sight. See that? Now that doesn't mean we take some kind of leap of delusion. It just means that we jump when God says jump. That's Bible faith. That's how Noah was saved by faith. Because God had given him instruction and he obeyed it. And God says, I've seen that you have been righteous before me. But Noah was also saved by an ark, right? That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11, verse 7. Now we must see the harmony here, right? We see that God's grace gave him the word and the plans by which he obeyed by faith, which then produced an ark in which he and his family would enter in and be saved. Do you see that? Do you see how it all harmonizes? The ark was the place of safety, the refuge from the flood, and he needed it. And by the way, did that ark take work? Oh, yes. A whole lot of work. In fact, about 100 years worth of work. Oh, did he earn it then? No, again. If he didn't get the warning, if he didn't get the plans, and if he didn't have the faith, Well, he would have used his time on something else, right? He didn't earn it by simply obeying God. Noah was saved by an ark, because if there's no boat, he drowns. Right? And by the way, it's not that he was just saved by the aura of the ark. He had to be in the ark, didn't he? And the Bible makes that very clear. In Genesis chapter 7 there, verse 7, Genesis 7, 7. So Noah and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Look at verse 9. Two by two, they went into the ark of Noah. There, verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and his Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Verse 15, and they went into the ark to Noah. Verse 16, all those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. He had to be in the ark to be saved, didn't he? It's beyond dispute. If we understand the scriptures and read the scriptures. Now, can you imagine there may have been people in Noah's day that might have said something of the sort, okay, Noah, I get this ark business and that God said to build it, but I don't believe you have to be in any ark to be saved. I mean, arks are nice and arks are good. A lot of fine people have arks, but I don't think you have to be in any ark to be saved. I mean, I think I can go on the top of a mountain and be on my own and worship God as my own personal Savior, and I'll be just as saved as you. And yet we know the floodwaters covered all the mountains, right? Someone might have said, I think it's pretty narrow-minded and bigoted that you think you have the only ark that people have to be in to be saved. Maybe he got the joke, right? People in heaven are going to walk by and say, hey, look, those are the people from Noah's ark. They think they're the only ones up here in heaven. And yet the Bible makes it very clear. Genesis 7 verse 23. So God, he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. You had to be in that boat if you wanted to live. It was the only boat that would float. But you know, that's not all. Not only did Noah just have to be in the ark, he also had to build it according to God's directions, to God's specifications, right? God said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Genesis 6 and verse 14, verse 15, and this is how you shall make it. He makes the rules by which they were to follow. And if Noah did that, then that boat would float. But if Noah decided to change the plans, alter them, or do it his own way, and that boat would have sunk like any other. You know, the same is true with the Lord's church as well. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, for example, we'll just use a few scriptures here. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, here he speaks to the church at Corinth. He says, 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. Notice now, as I teach everywhere in every church. He taught the same thing wherever he went because it was the pattern of sound words that needed to be followed. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8, when he talked about the Lord's church, which Christ erected and not man, he spoke of it as this true tabernacle. In Hebrews 8 and verse 2, a minister and sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. He's referring to the church, and he says there was a similitude or a similar passage in the Old Testament referring to the Old Testament tabernacle. And he says in verse 5, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And so the Old Testament tabernacle had a pattern to follow and to be respected. And so too does the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected. Just as Noah had a pattern, a blueprint, a template that he had to follow in making the ark. I wonder, again, if there was people that lived back in his day that may have said something to the effect, well, I get the ark business, but do you realize, Noah, the way in which you're building this ark, have you looked around? You don't really have anything for the young people. I mean, you know, pitch, for example, it's not very popular today. It's not very modern at all. No one wants to be in a boat that's covered inside and outside with pitch. Maybe in your day, when you're a boy, you liked pitch. But in our day, no, that's, you're going to turn away a lot of young people. I mean, if you realize a lot of these rooms and these decks, you don't have a game room. Right? That's missing. So, do you realize you're not going to save a lot of people building the ark the way you're building it? Didn't matter, did it? God said, this is how you shall make it. If He wanted it to float, if He wanted it to save anybody at all. Sadly, that is often some of the criticism that the Lord's church gets today, doesn't it? And why many have capitulated to the world, given them every single thing that they might want, even though it's not according to the pattern of the New Testament. Noah was saved by an ark. He was in it, and it was built exactly as God directed. But also, as we mentioned, Noah was saved by water. So here we see Noah had God's grace, which gave him the plans to build the ark. By faith, Noah built the ark and built it just as God had directed. But then Noah also had to be in the ark that he might escape the destruction of the world. But do you realize if Noah had only those three elements, that he is no more saved than anyone else in the world? He just happens to live inside a boat, and everyone else lives outside of the boat. There would be one more element needed by which he would be saved and the rest of the world would not be. And that was water, right? That was water. It was still required. Now here's the principle. There was an element missing. And with all that Noah could do, he couldn't provide it, right? God had to be the one to provide it. God had to be the one to supply the essential element that would lift him and his family above the destruction of the world. And friends, in the same way, God graciously provides what we could never have provided ourselves. The perfect atoning sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. These are the elements that God used to save Noah and condemn the world. God provided it, didn't He? His grace gave the message. By faith, Noah built, and God provided the water. And there you have it. Noah didn't do it by himself. He didn't earn it. He could never hope for it. And yet God provided it. So now let's make that application to us. Where is the harmony in our salvation? Often no one argues about God's grace and its saving power, right? They say, I don't have a problem with grace, but I have a problem when you try to connect that with works. Understand, friends, that problem is as old as time. Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran denomination, he had the exact same problem. And when he learned that the Bible says we're saved by grace, and then later on the Bible says we're saved by works in the book of James, he said, well, they both can't be true. And so he declared the book of James as uninspired. In fact, if you were to have a German Lutheran Bible today, the book of James is in the back. Jude and Revelation and then James, right? Like a footnote. We're not going to solve the problem by tearing out pages from a Bible or making scriptures contradict other scriptures. We have to find the harmony. And there is harmony. And hopefully we've been able to see that grace, to understand it properly, can involve work. It can involve work. It's not against human effort. Again, someone says, but Ephesians 2:9 says, not of works. Yes, I realize that. But James says, of works, right? So where's the harmony? Where's the harmony? Well, the harmony comes by understanding that the Bible speaks of a number of different works. Did you ever realize that? There are the works of the devil, John 8, verse 44. There are the works of the law of Moses, Romans, as we've been studying in our Bible class. Galatians, Hebrews, they speak extensively about these particular works. There's also the works of boasting and also the works of God. So we need to find out which works Ephesians is talking about and which works James is talking about. Now, I don't believe anyone here will say that they're justified by the works of the devil. We're going to rule that one out. We're not going to study that one, right? If you say, well, Stephen, I think I'm saved by those, then we can study with you later on. But we're not saved by the works of the law of Moses. That is very clear. We've been studying that in the book of Romans, like I said, in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, there he's speaking to the Jew. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? What advantage then has the Jew? And he talks about, well, we did receive the oracles of God. He's speaking about the law and commandments of Moses. But verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Those works don't save us. Or is he the God of the Jews only? That was Paul's argument he makes, right? In verse 29, because the law of Moses was given to the Jews only. No, we're not justified by the works of the law of Moses. But notice verse 27 of Romans 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. See that? It is excluded. That's exactly what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is saying, isn't it? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not saved by works we can claim salvation in and of ourselves, where we can claim glory or work on our own merit. Right? We saw that with Noah. There's no way he could have claimed that. What glory can one claim when they simply and humbly obey God, having failed our own way? There's no glory we can claim. No boasting we can make. It is excluded. But then the Bible speaks of the works of God. John 6, 28 and 29. Jesus spoke of the works of God. John 6, 28, 29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Wait a second, I thought we're saved by faith and not by works. And yet Jesus says faith is a work. What kind of work? A work of God. We learned about it, we were instructed about it from God. Yes, friends. In Ephesians 2, 8, it says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But this one here tells us we're saved by one of the works of God, and that is of faith. Faith is a work, just not a work of boasting. That's what James is talking about in James 2:24. These works of God that he's delivered to us. Faith being one of them. But other aspects of the New Testament being others as well. Again, our friend says, well, how can it be any work? Because then it wouldn't be a gift. Yes, yes it would. You can put forth effort and still not earn what you get. Still not be able to boast in what you received. You know, I was joking with the kids the other day, you know, talking about them doing the chores. And I said, look, you know, you do these, you know, little chores for a few minutes of your day or your week, and look what you get. You get a roof over your head, you get a chef, you get a chauffeur. I mean, you get all these blessings. And my daughter, quick to point out, said, well, you know, legally, you have to until we're 18. Until we're 18. All right. Touche, touche. But you and I get the idea. If you were to go to a landlord after 18 and say, hey, look, can I live in this house rent-free? And I'll promise I'll vacuum it every day. I'll clean up all the dishes. I'll make sure I take care of everything. I'll even mow the lawn. Can I just live in here rent-free? They're going to say, wait, no. No. Well, wait a second. That worked at my house when I lived on my parents' roof. You see how you can do work and yet not earn or deserve the gift you received? That's ultimately what's being talked about here. And so when you and I, friends, do the works of God that were revealed in the New Testament, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized for the remission of our sins, and remaining faithful to the Lord and His commands, we're not earning or deserving what we get in the end. You mean I do that? Think about it. I do what is said here for a, you know, just a blip on the radar screen of life, right? 70 years, let's just say, and I get infinite number of years in heaven. That little blip for this? Yeah. Do you think you earned that then? No. No, no way at all. Believe it or not, I still got a few more slides to go. Let me do this real quick. Someone again says, well, I still can't see how it harmonizes. Real quickly, if you think about the salvation of the Ephesians, maybe it'll click, right? Because it was Paul that wrote to the Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And so if we see how the Ephesians were saved, then that might help us to see the harmony, right? So when we talk about the Ephesians, we know that they heard the word. Paul says that in Ephesians 1:13, you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation. They heard it. Someone came there and preached it. You know who that was? It was Paul. It was Paul. And we can read about it in Acts chapter 19, if you'd like to turn there real quick. Acts chapter 19. You see that it was Paul that came from Corinth, passing through the upper regions and came to Ephesus. 19 verse 1. And he began to preach to them the word. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So they needed to hear the message. Well, he said, what then were you baptized? And they said, well, into John's baptism. That was not the scriptural baptism of the day. Paul said to them, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him whom would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So indeed they had repented of their sins, but they had the wrong baptism. And so we see the next, verse 5, when they heard this, what did they do? They heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the Ephesians, notice, they heard the word, which produced faith in their hearts. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized, the Bible says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now listen now. Then years later, Paul writes them a letter to the church at Ephesus and says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. See that? What was Paul doing? He was recognizing God's part and their part. God's part, the grace that had come to them, revealed to them the message, taught them what to do to be saved from their sins. They had the wrong baptism, now they received the right one. and then faith, their part in accepting the message, obeying it, and complying with it. And he says there's no boasting one can claim for themselves by doing simply what God had asked them to do. You see that? There's harmony in the elements of their salvation and of ours. Both God and man plays a part in salvation. And when we declare that that's not true, that there's only grace or there's only faith and we're not saved by anything else, then we have done what Satan does and pit Scripture against Scripture and not sought out the harmony that's in Scripture. Friends, God has done His part. He did what you and I could never do, providing His Son, Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. He also provided the message, the clear message, the message with no contradiction, revealed by the Holy Spirit. The grace of God that appears, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us. He's done His part. Will you do yours? You know what you need to do if you haven't done it yet. Are you ready? Are you prepared? You know, in the days of Noah, no one knew when that destruction would come. The Bible says that they were eating and drinking when the rain started, marrying and giving in marriage. No doubt, many of them heard the message of Noah for a long time, year after year, but they didn't receive it. Some of you may have heard the message week after week, month after month, year after year. What are you going to do with the message? Because finally there was a day that came when the rain started. And they may have wanted to obey it then, to get inside that ark, but it was too late. Friends, don't wait till it's too late. We know what God has done. Now what will you do? Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.